And then the Lord called us to Elam Free Church, and we spent 15 years there. We got sort of stuck there for 15 years, plodding along, and then we retired. And I know that we have many friends here at Oaklawn, and you probably wonder how the retirement has been going. And I would say, what retirement? We've been working harder since we retired than I did before I quit. First step was to be an interim pastor at Waterman Bible Church, 65 miles to the west of here. Helped them find a pastor in those 6 months that we spent with them. And I thought after that I could relax a little bit. And when we got through with that, we got a phone call one night and from the First Evangelical Free Church on the near north side, 5200 north on Ashland, they called and said, would we be willing to be interim while they look for a pastor? And they're still looking for a pastor. And I preached there this morning and held communion with them. And we'll be there two Sundays from now again for our last Sunday with them. And that was a brand new experience for Trudy and me. It's a cross-cultural kind of congregation at 5300 North Ashland. Black people, white people, Spanish people, couple of Chinese doctors attending, 35 or so Moody students attending on Sunday morning, a couple of Moody professors there every Sunday morning. Kind of keeps a fellow on his toes constantly. But it's been a real interesting experience. And we've enjoyed the year that we have spent with them. And now we're going to move to Holland, Michigan. I trust that you will heed your pastor's exhortation and pray as he asked you to, pray for the Toonstras. As we move to Holland, we're buying our daughter's home there. She's building a new one to go for the go with her growing family. And as we get into our new home there, we actually leave the chaplaincy at Oak Forest Hospital and interim ministries here in the Chicago area with nothing opening on that end of the field yet. And we're praying that God will open something by way of ministry. We have to have something to do. We can't sit in a rocking chair. Now, I want to take these moments tonight and talk to you about a very serious matter from God's Word. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, you take your Bible. You bring your Bible on Sunday night? Let me see them. Good. Oh, yeah. Well-trained. Oaklawn Bible Church. Bible. That's the basis, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Let me read them as you follow along in your Bible. I still use the old-fashioned King James. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I wonder if you realize tonight that there is more than one way to prepare for meeting God. Most people think only of the dangers of being lost when they think of meeting God. They seldom think of what it will mean to forfeit the investment of time and service that they've put in over a lifetime. They prepare only for being in heaven, but they give little thought to the variations of enjoyment of heaven because of the manner in which they live. Now the Bible teaches, I'm old-fashioned, the Bible teaches, I believe, degrees of punishment in hell. For example, Jesus upbraiding the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida said, it'll be more tolerable for you, or it'd be more tolerable rather for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Or the scribes who sought the best seats in the synagogue but devoured the widows' houses, pretense, made long prayers, Jesus said they will receive the greater condemnation, degrees of punishment in hell. By the same token, we believe that there will be degrees of reward in heaven. Now, salvation and rewards are not the same. I don't have to remind you as Bible believers at Oakland Bible of that. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Works have nothing to do with salvation. It is received as a gift. But salvation and rewards are not the same. Salvation is given as a gift. Rewards are according to our labor. And when we stand before God, rewards will be given for the measure of faithfulness of service. Now, verse 26 is the verse I want to labor with tonight, and I want to do it just as briefly as I know how. And I want to change the translation from the King James. And then I want to give you three simple propositions tonight from that verse. Verse 26 is usually preached on by the evangelist to warn people to trust Christ as Savior so they won't lose their soul, whatever that means. We were just singing a hymn about setting my soul on fire. It just so happens that the proper and accurate translation of verse 26 should read like this. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? I'm not talking about being lost and going to hell. It is talking about the tragedy of the investment of your life since you became a Christian, and investing it in such a way that when the smoke clears away, as you stand before God, you will forfeit it all. Three simple propositions. Number one is this. It is possible to be a disciple, but to lose your life. To lose your life investment. To forfeit your life investment. Let me give you a parallel passage to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is written to believers. And the admonishment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is to take care how you build on the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here tonight as a Christian, and I'm going to assume that probably everyone in this service makes a profession of having trusted Christ as Savior. The foundation upon which you build is Jesus Christ. Can't lay any other foundation, no other place to build. But on Him, we trust Him as our personal Savior. But that's only the beginning. Then we begin to build. We begin to invest time and money and energy and service for God as we build and as we grow on that foundation. Now, if I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 correctly, it says that there is coming a day when God is going to test the building materials that I've put into that building upon that foundation. He divides them into two categories: gold, silver, and precious stone, as over against wood, hay, and stubble. I wonder if you ever stop to realize that gold, silver, and precious stones are commodities that man cannot manufacture. It takes God to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. Oh, we refine it, we mine it, or dig it, or whatever we do to find it, and then we refine it in the refiner's fire, but only God can produce them. Wood and hay and stubble is what happens when man gets his hand in the commodities that God has begun with. Wood and hay and stubble. Now, listen very carefully to what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says there's coming a time when all that you have put into the building on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, shall be put to the test of fire. And that which is wood and hay and stubble. In other words, that which has been the product of your own manufacture. That which has been the product of your own flesh ability. You realize tonight, and I realize tonight, that even the preaching of this sermon tonight can be done in the energy of the flesh. The music that we have ministered to you with tonight can be and could have been produced with the energy of the flesh. Talent, innate talent that God has given us. He expects us to use to His glory. We can use it for selfish aims, or we can use it to His glory. The flesh is a very capable, energetic self-life inside of every Christian. And I can either do what I do for God in the energy of the Spirit of God, or I can do what I do for God in the energy that I myself can produce. One goes up in smoke when it is tested by a holy God. The other will stand the test. I think there is one Bible illustration of a man who was saved so as by fire. You know who that was? Lot in the Old Testament. Got mixed up in the politics of Sodom. Sat in the gates of Sodom. When it came time for God to rain fire and brimstone on that wicked city, He called to Lot and his family to leave the city. Lot talked to his family about the fact that they should leave it. His children looked at him and answered him as one who mocked them. They laughed at his challenge to leave. Even his wife looked back. You know what the judgment of God was upon her. Lot got out of Sodom, without anything of his earthly possession. He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost everything except he himself was saved. You say, boy, you sure Lot was a Christian? Well, the New Testament says that just Lot, and if the Bible calls him a just man, I'll take it. So he wasn't a lost soul. He was a saved person who was saved so as by fire. Saved by the skin of his teeth. Proposition number one is this, dear people. It is possible to be a disciple, but to lose your life. To forfeit a life of investment. I can't think of anything more sad, more tragic, than to stand before God one day and find that to be true. Proposition number two is this. It is possible to lose your life now and save it later. Notice what he says in verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does it mean to lose your life? This is actually given as a clarification for a verse or two before that, when it says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and deny himself. Deep down, rooted in every human personality, is a sinister enemy to God and the gospel, which we call self. Human nature in its fallenness lives to completely please self. Though a person is a Christian, he can live completely to please himself. To lose your life means that wicked self must be recognized for what it is, and that self must be counted on as having died. When Jesus died on the cross, he took that old self-life with him when he died. You and I were there at Calvary in God's mind, and God counts that wicked self-life as having died. And we're no longer to count on that self-life to please God or to serve God. I must learn that it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. To lose your life in this sense, the practical effort to really count that self-life as having died with Christ is no easy task, I want to tell you. Have you ever tried it? It's no easy task. Self is a diehard and dies hard. Because that sinister self is a powerful foe. People who have never been cured from this infectious disease of self, they wonder why they do not have victory over their wounded pride and their touchiness and their greediness and their lovelessness, their failure to experience rivers of living water that God promises should flow out of Christians' innermost being. People wonder why that doesn't happen to them. It is because of this wicked self-life. The secret's not far away. They secretly and habitually practice shrine worship at the shrine of self. There they bow daily and do obeisance. They are fundamental, true. They wear a cross in their lapel, maybe have even a crocheted one slipping out between the pages of their Bible. That kind of a cross doesn't count. In the outward cross they glory, but inwardly they worship another God. They stretch out their hands to serve a pitied and petted and pampered self-life. I want to say to you tonight, we must learn the secret of this losing of life or self being denied, because all of the investment of energy and time and service with self as its source is an investment that is later to be forfeited. The only solution is to see what God has done by way of his cross. There he has made it possible for self to die to self, and to no longer count on its energies and its abilities, and to count on a living Christ who lives in our lives. It is possible in that way to lose your life now, to count it as nil, to count it as crucified, to be able not only to quote the verse that Paul put in Galatians 2:20, but to have experienced it in your own personal life and be able to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this fleshly body, I live through the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Learning to lose your life in that regard will be one day to find it when you stand in his presence. Let me give you one quick third proposition. It is this. It is possible to lose both your life and what you trade it for. Why are people unwilling to meet the challenge of selfless living? The verse tells you. What is it that profited a man if he shall what? Gain the whole world. I want to tell you tonight, Trudy sang, only Jesus can satisfy. It's a bad bargain to seek to gain a world and forfeit your life. You know why? Three reasons, real quickly. Number one, the world cannot satisfy. Illustration, Solomon, book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I'm going to set out to try everything there is to try to find satisfaction for my heart and my life. Wine, women, and song. He tried them all. He came to the conclusion after every attempt that everything was vanity of vanity, soap bubble, pop and gone. Nothing I want to tell you tonight, if you haven't discovered it yet, the world and all of its pleasures, and the pleasures are becoming more intricate as the days go by, and with high tech all around us, worldly pleasures made available on every scale, all around us. I want to tell you that only Jesus, His Word, can satisfy a human heart. That's why it's a bad bargain. Number two, it's a bad bargain because the world cannot last and will not last. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Up over D.L. Moody's desk in the office that still is a replica of where he lived, loved, and served the Lord, up over his desk was his motto. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's in 1 John chapter 2, in that passage that says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and its lust. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Second reason the world is a bad bargain to strive for is because it cannot last. And I want to give you a third reason why that's a futile wish, because no one has ever gained the world. People have tried. They've accumulated their riches. They come to the acme of all of their accomplishments. You know what the man does who is on the top of the success pole? He weeps within his own heart for no more challenges to conquer, for nowhere else to reach, bored to death because he still has not filled the empty ache and void that's in the pit of his heart. You know who can fill it? Only Jesus Christ. So it's possible to lose both your life and what you've traded it for. Which one of those propositions will you take tonight? It's possible to be a disciple and forfeit all the time you invest in living in the energy of the flesh and have it go up in smoke. Or it's possible tonight to learn the secret of selfless living. Lose your life now. Stand at the judgment seat of Christ, where the review stand will be, the Bema seat of Christ. Thereafter the review, be able to take those rewards that he gives us. The Bible puts them in terms of crowns. Lay those crowns at Jesus' feet. Must I go, and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet him, lay no trophy at his feet? I repeat, one of the saddest people in all the universe of God will be the Christian who has not had the energy or the motivation or the time to live for God after he professed to trust Christ as his Savior, and wasted his whole life living for himself. Leave that with you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that challenge, which only can be made active in each of our hearts by the Spirit of God, may be made thoroughly active in all of our hearts tonight. May we go from this service and thinking of the week in which we shall begin tomorrow to enter another week of workaday world. We pray as we do so that we may do it with a consciousness that we are to live in service, and whatever we do, to do to the glory of God and in the energy of the power of the Spirit of God, who is our very life and wants to live that life out through us. Enable us, I pray, to know what it means to do that. And if we sense in our own spirit tonight that we haven't learned half of what we ought to know about how to do that, may it start us in a pursuit and a search of your word that will want to say, Lord, teach me how to do that in greater measure as the days and the months go by. In We'll thank you for challenging our hearts by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name.